Exodus chapter 1 is where we're going to start. But here in your notes, deliverer of a nation. Fast forward from the Garden of Eden, past Cain and Abel, past Noah and the flood, past the Tower of Babel, to a time after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, to about the year of 1290 BCE. It is the time in history depicted in the film The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston as Moses. Israel had become a nation great in number, yet they found themselves enslaved to the Egyptians. No one in their right mind wants to become or remain a slave if there is freedom available. But what could Israel do? They had no leader, no weapons, and neither did they have any plan. However, God had a leader in mind for his people. He would supply the weapons, and he had a plan for the deliverance of a nation. Because God knows each one of us before we are born and made each one of us with a plan and a purpose in mind, it stands to reason that he knew Moses and made him with a plan and a purpose in mind. Father, I thank you for this time again that we have to come to your word. And I just pray that you would help to bring to remembrance those things that are in that computer. And we just pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us. Help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Pharaoh has a problem. Pharaoh's got a problem. And way back when, if you remember the story, when there was a famine in the land, there was no food in what would be Israel. Nothing to eat. A drought. No food. But there was food in Egypt. And remember how Jacob sent his sons up there to go get food? And eventually they all went up. Well, for several generations, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites began to grow in number. They all moved up there into Egypt. And the Egyptians saw this as a great labor force, a way to get free labor. Hey, they want food? We'll give them food. They can have food and housing, but they're going to work. We're going to tell them what they're going to do. Slavery is nothing new. Forced labor is nothing new. Pharaoh has a problem. It says in verse 8, Exodus 1, verse 8, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land.'" So he saw that Israel had become great in number and began to fear, to say, these guys, there's so many of them, they might band together, they might wake up and say, you know what, we're tired of being slaves. We're tired of this stuff going on. And look at how many we are, and look how many they are. We can take them. We can take them. There's no doubt about it. And maybe, you know, they knew some of the neighboring areas out there in the Middle East, you know, the Syrians and you know, the people that we're still fighting today. They knew those guys. And said, well, you know, we can band together because you hate them and we hate them, and we can destroy this nation of Egypt. Under the lowercase a, Pharaoh has a problem. Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Let me find it. Verse 11, it says, "So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor." This isn't his problem. This is his plan. This is his plan. He says, you know what? We're going to take these slaves that we have, and we're going to make it even tougher on them. We're going to make their life so miserable that they're going to get tired, they're going to get hurt, they're going to die from exhaustion or maybe starvation or whatever it is. We're just going to work them to death. Think of concentration camps, you know, where in forced labor, where they were forced to work. Where the Jews were forced to work for the Nazis. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in the dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. So Pharaoh's plan is kind of backfiring there. You know, it's kind of like if you've got an infestation of cockroaches or something in the house, and you get the spray and you go, and the more you spray, the more they... What is going on here? So these things are multiplying like cockroaches. I just can't seem to get them to get out of here, to be eradicated. So Pharaoh is becoming frustrated. He's giving them all these jobs to do, and all they do is do what God said in the garden. Remember way back when, at the very first start of this series, what was man's job? God said, be fruitful and multiply. Go out there and fill the earth. Make babies. Go out there and do that and fill the earth and subdue it. It's yours. The garden is yours and everything in it is yours. And then we know there was the fall. But God had a plan. Over that course of time, his people became slaves. But God had a plan. Pharaoh had a plan. Remember last time we talked, Satan has a plan. And his plan is to kill, to seek, and destroy. Remember, 2 Peter says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And very often he goes after the young children. And we'll get there in just a couple of minutes. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and I don't remember the blank on that one. My mind is a blank. It says, then the king of Egypt spoke to Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Pharaoh puts out this command, and it's just like it came from the mouth of Satan himself. To destroy children, to put to death young boys, newborn boys. Like what a lot of Christians are trying to fight right now in this country, the partial birth abortion. That's what it was. This was an afterbirth abortion. To take that infant and that's it. To put it to death. How sick does a person have to be to come to that place? I believe Pharaoh's heart was filled with the enemy of God, with Satan. That's where his plan came from. To say, you know what, we're going to limit the ones that can make the babies, the ones that are going to be the fighters and the more powerful. We're just going to eliminate them. Under Roman numeral 2, it says, remember our real enemy, Satan's plan to destroy the deliverer of a nation. Let's go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Every son is to be cast into the Nile. We know the story. I can't get to the next chapter. Come on. There we go. We know the story of the birth of Moses in Exodus chapter 2, right? You remember that story? We've all seen the movies and the Bible stuff on television over the years. We know how when he was born, that they took him and they put him in a basket made of reeds and put him in the water in the Nile, and that Pharaoh's daughter had watched this scene play out and how she went and rescued him and brought him back to the young girl who took Moses back to his mother, and she was able to nurse him and held him, I believe it was for 6 months, and then gave him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses was raised as an Egyptian. He was raised as a grandson of Pharaoh. And because of that, the blank down there under that Exodus 1:22 heading, Moses had a right to have a prominent place within the kingdom of Egypt. He had a right to have a prominent place within the kingdom of Egypt because he was the Pharaoh's daughter's son, because he was Pharaoh's grandson, adopted as he was. He had a right to be a part and to have a prominent place within the kingdom of Egypt. And he just went about his business for 40 years. For 40 years. Here was this man born with a price on his head to be put to death. But he was put in a basket made of reeds. That is symbolic of the ark, as is the river, is symbolic of the flood. That he was put out there, but he was brought out. He was rescued. God had a plan and a purpose for the life of Moses. God had a plan for him to carry out, to be the deliverer of a nation. After the end of the 40 years, remember, he saw the Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And Moses got upset. The fury just welled up within him. How long did he see the mistreatment? He knew he was a Hebrew. He knew the story of his life. He knew what had gone on. He knew the edict that was put out to have him and others put to death. He knew that. And he watched this as he grew up. He saw his own people, his own flesh and blood, being beaten, being put down, being held as slaves, being oppressed. And at that point, at the age of 40, he just couldn't take it anymore. And he went over there and he grabbed that Egyptian taskmaster and he killed him. He murdered him. And then what did he do? Just like in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman, when Adam and Eve first sinned, they hid themselves. They made a covering of fig leaves and they hid in the garden. God had to come looking for them. Well, you know, he's like, where are you? He knows where they are. Where are you? Why did you hide yourself? Well, we knew we had sinned. Moses knew he had sinned. He knew he had committed murder and that was wrong. This is before the law was even given. He knew it was wrong. And what did he do? He ran and he hid. He became a fugitive of the law. He became a fugitive of the laws of Egypt and said, I got to get out of here. I'm going to go hide. So he went away, and what did he do? He became a shepherd. He got married. His brother and his sister went with him. He got married. He became a shepherd. And he worked for 40 years learning about sheep, which are very much like you and I. You know, where we can be stubborn. We can go along with the flock. We can do what the other sheep are doing. And like Jesus said, all we like sheep are, or like in Isaiah, all we like sheep are gone astray, each one to his own. It's just the nature of sheep. And then at the age of 80, some of us might believe that our life is over when we get to be, but it's not. It's never over until we draw our final breath. And then when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it goes on forever anyway. When Moses was 80, he was called by God. Remember, he went up to the mountain. He went up to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he heard a voice, and he saw the bush begin to burn. But the bush wasn't burning. There was a fire there. And God spoke to him. And he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to do something for me. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And Moses is like, all right, what is this? You know, Aaron, are you playing a joke on me? What's going on here? And he questioned God. And he said, you know, I need to know the truth here. Who is it? Tell me who you are. And God spoke. And we know the story. We know, you know, we're not going to belabor that. What Moses did. And that's found in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. We're getting to the slide. So, pretty close. And Roman numeral 3, letter A, the briefing on Mount Horeb. That's Exodus chapter 3 and 4. That's what we just talked about here. Under B, God's plan in action. I don't know why it says the gods, but it should be God's plan in action. And Exodus chapter 5 through chapter 13, it talks about this. It says, Moses and Aaron meet with Pharaoh and give him the message from God. They go to him and they say, God spoke to us and you're supposed to let the people go. And if you don't, there's going to be some stuff that happens. There's going to be some stuff going down here that you're really not going to like. And Pharaoh just kind of scoffed at him. It's like, no, I'm not letting anybody go. There's no way. And the kingdom of God broke through. During the next several days, weeks, the kingdom of heaven broke through onto the earth and challenged the kingdom of Egypt. And of course, the kingdom of heaven is always victorious. And we can, if you have the slide ready, we can look at this. And I hope you can see this. The 10 plagues, Jehovah versus the gods of Egypt. Each one of the 10 plagues are listed here. What they represent. We have water turned into blood. You have the different gods of Egypt that are listed. You have the guardian at the river source, the point of the Nile, and the Nile is the bloodstream of Osiris. Over here, remember some of those plagues were demonstrated and produced or duplicated by the Egyptian folks. Remember? It's like, okay, well, you turn the water into blood. Well, every year it's St. Patrick's Day in Chicago, they turn the Chicago River green, right? Okay, so it's some kind of magic thing that happens. If you didn't know, if you like just happen to be, you know, in some village or some tribe in a jungle somewhere and you had no idea of Western culture and anything like that, and somebody just plucked you out, blindfolded you, and plopped you in the middle of Chicago on St. Patrick's Day, and you had never seen this thing. You're standing there, and you're looking at the river, and then all of a sudden it starts turning green. I think you're going to freak out. So when the water turns to blood, Pharaoh's guys are like, oh, that's not a big deal. We can turn our water to blood. And what they did is kind of like what old David Copperfield would do. They did an illusion. Big deal. Well, the frogs came. The frogs are happy and hecked. The frog goddess of Egypt, they're both related to fertility. There was a plague of frogs. That was duplicated. That I don't know how. Maybe it was done with mirrors or something. But each one of these plagues, the lice, the flies, the disease on the cattle, the boils, the hail, the locust, the darkness, the death of the firstborn, at some point it gets to a place where Pharaoh's guys say, we can't duplicate this one. We can't do this. This is the kingdom of heaven breaking through and demonstrating here on earth his power. God is the only one. Now remember, Egypt was polytheistic. They believed in many different gods, just like the Romans, just like the Greeks, just like Hindus do today, different religions that believe that there's a plethora of gods, that there are many. Under letter B, Roman numeral 3, under the small b, the kingdom of heaven is demonstrated to Pharaoh and all of Egypt through the plagues. C, each plague addresses a different god worshipped by the monotheistic Egyptians. In Exodus 14, tells the story that Pharaoh finally relents. He finally gives in to this demand. And he says, you know what, all right. You took, you know, during what was the Passover, during the death of the firstborn. Remember how God said you've got to take the blood of the lamb and you've got to put it over the lintel, over the doorpost, just cover the door. with the blood of Christ, and the angel will come and pass over your home, and everyone in the home will live. Well, I'm sure, you know, Egypt heard that warning, but they didn't heed it. The difference between the edict put out by Pharaoh to kill the firstborn, to kill the males, and the one that God gave, one is the plan of Satan. The other is vengeance. Remember, God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It belongs to him. And he chooses, he chose then to kill the firstborn Egyptians. He didn't call Israel to go into battle. He didn't say take up swords. He didn't say take up rocks and pitchforks and all these other implements that could be used as implements of war and fighting and go in there and kill all of these Egyptians. He didn't do that. He fought. It's his responsibility. The blood is on his hands. That was his choice, his decision. And as his son, I can't question that. I can't stand back and say, "Why did you do that, God?" I can't guess him. I can't try to change his mind. I can't, you know, who am I to try to do something like that? So Pharaoh relents and lets Israel go, but he has a little bit of remorse when he sees all this free labor leaving. I mean, you know, God said, "You guys plunder the Egyptian. Take everything that you have, everything out of your homes. Just pack it all up. Get your mules, get your goats, get your chickens, get your, just take it all. Take the gold, take the anything that wasn't nailed down." And they all leave. Scholars say there were 1 million of them. 1 million. Can you imagine? 1 million people gathering up all of their belongings and leaving. We're seeing a mass exodus out of the Middle East, out of Syria? I think there's different places where they're going, and they're going to into the Mediterranean. They're going to Italy. They're going into different places of Europe because of the persecution that's taking place. Christians and Jews who are born in the Middle East, who that's where they're residents, they're being persecuted. They're being set on fire. They're being beheaded. They're being executed. The young girls are being raped and murdered. Just terrible things happening. So there's an exodus taking place. Maybe not on the scale as this, 1 million people leaving at once. And Pharaoh sees this free labor force heading out. And he's like, no way. Get the army together. Put the guys on the chariots. Get the swords. Get the spears. Get out there and bring these people back. You know, we're still not done building the Sphinx or whatever. You know, we're still not done with this pyramid. We're still not done with this irrigation system from the Nile. We've got projects going on, and I need laborers. So he sends the army after them, and they're all walking, and they come to this river, right? Well, they come to the sea, the Red Sea. I'm thinking to the Jordan, I'm sorry. They come to the Red Sea, and they're like, "Okay, what are we going to do now?" And all the people are coming forward, and they're looking. It's like, "All right, Moses, you heard from this God of yours. You heard from him, and he told you that we were going to, you know what, over there in Egypt, we had food, we had a place to lay our head, and now here we are, and we got the Egyptian army behind us. Yeah, we worked hard, and it was a tough life, but now they're going to come, and they're going to kill us. What are we going to do?" And Moses, you know the story, he raised up the staff. And, you know, you've seen the movie when the waters part. There's these great wall of waters to either side. And the ground, the bed of the sea, dried up. Now, we've all been, maybe, you know, we've been to the ocean, we've been to rivers, we've been to places where you step out in the water and you kind of sink down. You know, it's goopy mud. And sometimes, you know, I've had my boots come off or whatever. When they walked out there, it was dry ground. The Bible says it was dry ground. And all of Israel began to walk to the other side of the Red Sea. And as they're making their very last step, and that's another thing. The sea was still there. It didn't just begin to part when Moses raised up and prayed, it began to part when he took that first step into the sea, that step of faith. And then when the last Hebrew foot stepped onto the shore on the other side of the sea, here's the Egyptian army right in the middle, and what happens? The walls of water just let go and come and engulf the Egyptian army, killing the horses, killing the men, destroying the chariots, just tearing it all up. God delivered his people. In the conclusion, God called a murderer. God knit Moses together in his mother's womb. He had a plan and a purpose for his life. God knew that his enemy would attempt to destroy him, just like he does you and I. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, but from the time that we're in our mother's womb until the time that we're born, and every moment in our life, the enemy of God, Satan, the roaring lion, goes around seeking someone to devour, and he wants to devour us. That's his job. But God has a plan and a purpose at all times. God called a murderer whom Satan, Pharaoh, sought to destroy when he was just a newborn baby to become the deliverer of a nation. Moses never made it to the promised land, but he lived a life of faith. He was tested all the time. The people came to him and complained. You know, the stereotypical Jew. Imagine being 40 years in the wilderness with Jews. Wow. You know, I don't mean to be, you know, politically incorrect or anything there, but yeah, I do. The stereotypes, you know, there's some truth based in there. And they complained about everything. They wanted to go back at different times. Why don't we go back to Egypt? But finally, after the 40 years, they entered the promised land. Remember, Joshua and Caleb went and they sought it out. And they said, we can do it. These were gung-ho guys. These were young guys who just had faith and knew that God was on their side. And they went in and they took over Canaan land. They went into the promised land. So wherever we are today in our walk with God, whatever the plan is for our lives from this point forward, remember, Moses was called at the age of 80 to do this great task. There is no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. We might retire here on earth, but there is no such thing in the kingdom of God, no such word as retirement. We can always do the work of the kingdom. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this story that we have of your servant Moses and how that the enemy sought to destroy him when he was a newborn baby. But you saved his life. You provided a way of salvation for him as an infant. Grateful to see the story of how slaves can be set free. And if we are slaves here today, you offer freedom. As we sang this morning about the chains being gone, the chains of slavery being broken. You have come, you have brought a deliverer of a nation. But what's more important is that you provided a deliverer of the universe. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willing sacrifice to come, to die upon the cross, to give your blood and your body for the remission of sin, that we would be forgiven. Once again, Lord, wherever we are here on our path with you, I just ask that you would give us the strength to carry on, that we would know your mercy and your compassion and your grace, that more and more we might have that desire to see fulfilled, to live in holiness and to walk in your ways. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Again, not just in these walls, not just within these walls, but you are welcome here within our hearts. And as Sue gave the word this morning, we seek to come to you, Lord Jesus, to commune with you, to fellowship with you, to do as the Apostle John did, to lay our head on your chest and to hear the heartbeat of heaven, to be that close, to feel your breath. We love you, Lord. We give you praise and glory. Have your way. You are welcome here. In Jesus' name, amen.